It was 48 years ago. 48 years ago this month. It's a long time, but I remember it clearly. I was in San Francisco, and we were trying to get from downtown San Francisco to Fisherman's Wharf. And this, of course, being the day before things like GPSs, I checked a map, a good old-fashioned map. And there on that map was a straight line from Market Street to Fisherman's Wharf. That straight line was called Taylor. And so I got on Taylor. What I failed to notice was that that straight line to Fisherman's Wharf goes straight up and then straight down. This would not have been a problem had I not been driving a ratty little English Ford with not much of a clutch. And two-thirds of the way up the hill, I hit a red light. So I did what every good person does when they hit a red light. I stopped. And then the light turned green. And I still stopped. With the engine revving. And the light turned red, and the engine was still revving. And it turned green, and the engine was still revving. And about the time it started to turn red again, I think it finally built up enough heat to grab, and slowly we started to move. That was the last standard transmission car I owned. Sometimes the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line. It certainly wasn't that day. I would have been much better off taking a slightly longer route and driving around the Embarcadero where it was flat and getting to Fisherman's Wharf safely. It was a straight line. And I'd learned well in school. That's the way to do it. Yeah, traffic lights and cable cars. Won't do that again. Which brings us to the Israelites leaving Egypt. There weren't any cable cars, but had they looked at a map, they would have discovered that the shortest route from Egypt to Canaan was not where God was about to lead them. I invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. And we'll begin reading at verse 17 as this adventure begins. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the desert in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Lord, as we get into your word together, I pray that your spirit would speak to us. And that we would respond to you with open and ready hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by now you know the context. God's getting ready to turn them loose from Egypt after four centuries. A process that involved a series of plagues on the Egyptians, 10 of them. And it wasn't until that 10th plague and the initiation of Passover that they were free to leave. And now the time has come. They're heading out of town. The journey is beginning. And there are some important lessons for us about God's leading and God's reasoning as the Israelites leave. God's leading first. Here's the thing. It was indirect. God deliberately did not lead in a straight line, which is enough to make you think, what is the matter with the Almighty? He didn't take the same physics course I took. If he had, he would have led them east and north, pretty much paralleling the Mediterranean coast as they headed from Egypt to Canaan. It was a major trade route. It would have been relatively easy. It was not a route that you would have described as wilderness. They'd have met other travelers on the way. However, it was also heavily fortified by the Egyptians. Whether the Israelites knew that or not, probably not. These were not folks that liked to travel to Canaan and back, after all. They were slaves. They'd lived their entire lives in Egypt. But they must have known something, because they were, after all, dressed for battle. Their expectation was that God was going to lead them on the shortest and best route to Canaan. Maybe you can identify with this. You know God's leading you somewhere. And you even know where the somewhere is. Right? And so you think you know how he's going to get you from here to there. Ever been there? Welcome to my club. I feel like I've kind of lived there. God leads in crooked lines. And that's a hard thing to learn. I find myself saying fairly frequently that I only make plans so that God can change them. And I can tell you that we were saying the same thing this last week. We had our next week planned. And then God changed the plan. Well, actually, it would be more accurate to say that God is still changing the plan. So far, he's changed it twice. And we're pretty sure that there's a third time coming. I only make plans so God can change them. God did not lead them on the road through Philistine country, though that was shorter. Time after time after time, God has not led me on the shortest route. And I imagine you've been there too. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're on this crooked road wondering what on earth God is up to. Because it doesn't seem to be heading where you're sure God wants you to go. And the question becomes for me, can I trust God's leading when it's indirect like that? Can I trust God with the crooked roads? Can I trust him when he takes the long way around? Or perhaps another way of asking the same question is to ask myself, are my eyes on God or are my eyes on the destination? A lot of the time, my eyes are on the destination. And they need to be on him. God's leading was indirect. It was this strange, crooked road that went in the wrong direction. It was also unmistakably clear. Chapter 13, verse 20 says that they left Succoth. They camped at Etham. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light. Really clear leading. Now, at the risk of offending some folks, I believe that there are some of you that are more open to clear leading than others. The reason I know this is that I am a guy. And asking directions is not in the DNA. In fact, I have the suspicion that not asking for directions is somehow encoded on the Y chromosome. I can find my way. Those of you that are more ready than I am to ask directions, bless you. You've learned some wisdom. There have been times in my life when I am much more likely to be hopelessly lost before I finally give in and try and find someone that might know how to get to where I think I need to go. What is it that makes me so reluctant to seek direction? I think I might have figured out one of the reasons. Now, it's taken me 70 plus years to do this, but I think I might have figured it out. I'm afraid I won't be able to follow the directions once I get them. And what if the directions are a little more complicated than I think they're going to be? I stop for directions, and what I'm told is, go down two blocks, turn left at the traffic light, go to the third stop sign, make a right, and onward. And by the time they're to the fourth turn, I've forgotten the first one. It would be so much better if when I finally broke down and found someone who knew how to get to where I need to go, if I could just say to them, listen, could you please just get into my car and tell me how to go? There's only one thing that would be better than that. It would be saying to them, please, would you get into my car and drive me there? Then I know I'd get there. That is exactly what God does for the Israelites. In the cloud by day and the fire by night, they have the visible presence and leading of the Lord, unmistakably. They might not have been able to figure it out because it would have seemed to them that God was leading them in the wrong direction. And why are we going southeast instead of northeast? Didn't make sense. But at least they'd know who was in control. The cloud by day, the fire by night, every day and every night. Don't miss that last phrase of chapter 13. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. All of the time, God was leading the journey. That's encouraging. At least it's encouraging if you follow the leading. Third thing about God's surprising leading, it included a U-turn. I don't know about you, but I don't like U-turns. I'd rather avoid them. And I suspect most people are like that. In fact, I actually have some evidence that there are a lot of people like that. There's this street we drive by frequently that exits from a residential community. And the exit from that community is a right turn only exit. I've been watching the last couple of weeks as we've seen people come out of that community. And in the last couple of weeks, I have not seen one person come out of that community and turn right. They all come out of there, even though the road sort of bends around to the right, and look and wait, and when they think it's clear, make a left. Illegal as all get out. But they do it. Who wants to make a U-turn? Nobody wants to go the wrong way and be faced with the necessity of a U-turn. Sometimes God's leading involves U-turns. And when it does, it doesn't necessarily mean that you made a mistake. It didn't for the Israelites. They had followed God and they were exactly where God wanted them. And God turned them around and headed them back the way they came. What's the danger of that? I think the danger is it puts faith at risk. When God leads me into a U-turn, I'm liable to begin asking the question, can I really trust God? Does God actually know what I'm doing? Or worse, does he know what he's doing? Why this U-turn? I don't understand. Why do I have to go back the way I came? I'm convinced I was following God when I got to where I am. Why do I have to turn around and go back? Don't understand it. Well, get used to it. Sometimes God's leading involves U-turns. And I know the question you want to scream is the same question I want to scream. Why? Glad you asked. Let's talk a little bit about God's gracious reasons. Why does he lead the way he leads? He's got his reasons. Reason number one for the Israelites was protection. Chapter 13, verse 17 says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God was protecting them from the very real possibility of war, because that short route was fortified by Egyptians. God knew that. Now, it seems from what they did that the Israelites thought they were ready to face that fortified opposition, because we're told they went out dressed for battle. Yeah. If you're a slave, what kind of armor do you have? They were not prepared for battle. They only thought they were. What they had would have been no match for what the Egyptians had. No match at all. It would be years, many years, before the Israelites as a nation caught up technologically to where the Egyptians were now. They'd have been in trouble. God protected them not only from war, but from the very likelihood of surrender. They'd have been right back in Egypt. They'd have made a U-turn that was not God ordained. God was protecting them. You know, God is a God of victory. He's not likely to lead you into defeat. The only surrender I need to worry about is a surrender of my will to God's. God's interested in my protection. He's interested in your protection. And that impacts the way he leads us. There's grace. There's grace in God's protection. There's another reason. And it has to do with God's purpose, not just for the Israelites, but for the Egyptians. God says, chapter 14, verse 4, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh. It is so easy for me to lose sight of the fact that God had an agenda not just for the Israelites. He had an agenda for the Egyptians as well. I know that we live in this me kind of world. And It's easy to think that it's all about me. What counts is what counts for me. Maybe God's at work doing something in somebody else's life. And going on in my life and circumstances is designed by God to have an impact on somebody else. Could that possibly be? You bet it could. Beware of isolationist thinking that says we live in this bubble and it's all about me. You don't live in a bubble and it's all about him. God had an agenda for the Egyptians. And that agenda had to do with the Egyptians recognizing who God is. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. I am a present tense God. I am a God who cares and who loves and who is sovereign. I am. And the Egyptians are going to know it. Yeah, but how does that help me? That's not getting me to Canaan any quicker, is it? Now, you know what the godly response to that is? So what? So what? It's God's agenda. Does he love you? Is he sovereign? Yeah? Then maybe he ought to do things his way instead of my way. Because it turns out, this is a little known secret. God knows better than I do. He really does. I say it's a little known secret because I little know it. I keep making the mistake of thinking that I actually know better than God. Isn't that crazy? He's God. God has a purpose and he's going to carry out that purpose. And sometimes that's going to involve the circumstances in my life having an impact on other people that I might or might not know anything about. A third related reason. God has a plan, and that plan is that he will gain glory. That sounds kind of self-centered on God's part, doesn't it? It might sound that way. But ultimately, what is God's plan? What is God's plan? It is that he be glorified. Start reading the book of Revelation and come to the culmination of history. What happens? God is glorified. God says, I will gain glory. Oh yeah, and in the process, Pharaoh and his army are going to get it. But God's going to gain glory. This is a tough question. I need to ask it because I need to ask it of myself. Is it important to me that God gain glory? You know, the truth is that sometimes it's more important to me that Malcolm gains comfort. than that God gains glory. You want to know what God's up to? He is always up to bringing glory to himself. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. Because it turns out, I'm finally getting this figured out. It turns out that when God gets glorified, I get blessed. Got it? When God gets glorified, I get blessed. Kind of funny how that works. There is no selfishness in the glory of God. There's grace. There's grace. As you ponder God's leading in your own life, remember what he's up to is his glorification. Because his glorification always, always involves your good. Well, what do I learn as I begin this journey with the Israelites leaving Egypt? Let me suggest just a few things you can take away with you. Number one, God will reveal the way. I grew up in an era when Christians kept writing books about how to find the will of God. It's an important topic. But there were so many books on finding the will of God that you would have thought it was lost. And God didn't know how to find it unless someone wrote a book telling him. God will make a way. When I'm on a crooked road, when I'm facing a U-turn, I need to remember that God really will reveal the way. It may not be how or when I want, but he will. And if it were when I want, God, I'd like you to reveal the way yesterday, please. God and I keep arguing about timing. It's silly. God will reveal the way. God might reveal the why. He also might not. Graciously, God told at least Moses, we're heading southeast instead of northeast because I want to protect you. And he told him, we're going to make a U-turn because I've got something in mind for the Egyptians. I've got something in mind for Pharaoh. It's sort of like this, Moses. I'm going to use you and the Israelites as bait. Pharaoh's going to see you coming back, and he's going to figure out you don't have a clue what you're doing, and he's going to start out chasing you. And I'm going to lead him into a trap so that you never again have to worry about Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. God might reveal the why, but he might not. And if he doesn't, is that okay? It has to be okay if I'm committed to walk by faith. Walking by faith involves sometimes not knowing the why. Third, the way and the why together reveal God's grace and his glory. There is grace in the way God leads. There is grace in why He leads the way He leads. And there's glory to God there as well. Because that's always His intent. Always His goal. So what do you do if you're an Israelite leaving Egypt on this strange, nonsensical route that God has chosen? What if you do if you're a contemporary Christian living in Western Washington on some strange, nonsensical route that you can't figure out? You turn to God and you say to Him, Lord, can't figure it out, but I'm ready to follow You. Let's go. And He'll lead you one step at a time. I know you're like me, you want the whole plan laid out. God does it one step at a time, because then we keep hanging on to Him. And God is much more interested in our relationship with Him than the route we take. Lord, may that be our prayer this morning. We're ready to follow You. You lead us. We will follow. And we will sing praise to You. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit's help to us as we seek to get it right day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.